Verse 1 of chapter 16, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. It's interesting because obviously we kind of, you know, you say that saying, right? Red sky at night, sailors delight. You know, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And we say that, but it was way back in Jesus' time. You know, we think it's something maybe new that was created, but that's what they've been saying all along. And it was interesting because I looked up what that actually meant. And so the red sky at night, sailor's delight, says when we see a red sky at night, it means that the setting sun is sending its light through a high concentration of dust particles. This usually indicates high pressure and stable air coming in from the west. Basically, good weather will follow. The red sky in the morning and the sailor's warning, a red sunrise, reflects the dust particles of a system that has just passed from the west. That indicates that a storm system may be moving to the east. If the morning sky is deep, fiery red, it means a high water content in the atmosphere. And so rain is on its way. So Jesus is saying here, so you understand this. You understand the science involved here. But when it comes to my word, you don't understand it. And isn't that the way, right? Isn't that the way that it works sometimes? We're so analytical and we want to figure it all out. And we take the time to figure out the science behind it, but the Lord says he wants you to know my word. He wants when he instructs you to do something, he wants you to hear his voice and he wants you to do it. And certainly we can take scriptures and we see where the Lord has shown us things in Genesis, and we can go and use science, and certainly we see it within the science, right? We see that it's true, that the Lord is true to his word. But here, give us a sign. And sometimes we do that to the Lord, don't we? We say, Lord, if we're going to believe, we want a sign. We want a sign from heaven. You know, we want to see something happen before we're going to believe. And so sometimes we put forth this requirement to the Lord, and we tell him, Lord God, if you would perform something for us, if we could see this miraculous thing happen in our lives, I would be a changed person. So if you want that sign, just look around. Look around to all the people sitting beside you. Look to them and ask them about their miracle that they've had happen in their lives. That thing of salvation that the Lord has given us. You know, that's the biggest miracle that he could do in our lives. Yet we want these signs. Lord, we want it posted on the billboard. And sometimes the Lord doesn't use billboards to post his message there. He wants to post it here. And how do we get that message here? Is through his word, through spending time with him. Right? So he was calling out the Pharisees and certainly wanting them to pay attention. It's okay to pay attention to the weather. It's okay to look out and say, you know what, it's raining today. I think I ought to take an umbrella with me. Right? It's good to have that wisdom. Right? As I was standing out there talking to a gentleman this morning, it wasn't raining at the time, but it started to rain. And, you know, I didn't just stand there and continue our conversation. We kind of, to ourselves, we said, you know, it's starting to rain out. I think I'm going to go back inside. So we ended up going back inside, right? We didn't stand outside. It's good to look at the weather and have some conclusions, right? But God wants us to look at His Word and have the same importance placed upon His Word and what it says to us. But the Lord gives us these signs all the time. I can't tell you how many times I've went through things and looked back on it and said, that's why that happened, right? That's why I wasn't able to get that to that point, from point A to point B that fast, because the Lord had held me up so that I was diverted from that accident, you know. And sometimes when we're interviewing for a job and we think we really like this job and somebody else gets it, we're so disappointed. But you know, the Lord has His hand even on that, right? Whether we gain a job or whether we lose a job. You know, the Lord has all His plans in there. We need to be satisfied with His instruction, with His orchestrating here of our lives. And it's okay. It's okay if things don't work out the way we think they should, right? Because I don't know how many times I had thought about, you know, the Lord had shown me something and I went about to do it, but the Lord did it differently than what I would have done it. And that's good, because, see, what the Lord does lasts, what Fred does doesn't. He knows the beginning from the end, right? He knows the important stuff. He knows the things that we think are insignificant things in our lives. So He says to them, He calls them a wicked and adulterous nation. Wicked because of their sin, and adulterous because they left their first love. You know, they left their love of the Lord. And they got hung up on traditions of man. They got hung up on their religion, in a sense, right? And so they left the God of Israel. And they said, however, God reminds them of a sign that they would have. You want a sign? I've given you a sign. The sign of Jonah, you know. And I want to take a look at that. If you flip back to Jonah, so oftentimes when we look at this, we say, okay, the Lord reminds them of the sign of Jonah. We go to chapter 1 and we go right to the 17th verse and we read, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And a lot of times we think, maybe this is what he's talking about, and perhaps it is to a certain extent, but I think there's a little bit more that the Lord would have us to know about what he's telling them about their sign, you know. Yeah, it's true. It's true that the Lord would die on the cross and he would be buried for three days and three nights in that tomb, and that he would rise again. And certainly he wanted their attention to be set upon that at some point. But now, these Pharisees, he's got to get them out of the type of life that he's seen them in. And he also has to look towards his disciples and say, you know what, I don't want you to be in this life of the Pharisees. I don't want you to be a part of this life of the Pharisees. So I think he turns back to Jonah for this. If we look at verse 2 here. It says in chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh. So God is telling Jonah here to get into action, to arise and go to Nineveh. You know, as I was talking to Tom a little bit, he was saying, I asked him how he was feeling. He said, I'm tired, right? So sometimes the Lord, you know, you can stay in bed all day or you can rise, right? And I think sometimes the Lord wants us to get up and go, right? And he calls us out of that tiredness, in a sense. And certainly he's experiencing a physical tiredness. But I think the church in a whole is experiencing a spiritual tiredness. We're tired, right? we go out and we serve the Lord, perhaps, some of us, and in our jobs, and we don't see any results. The Lord doesn't call us to see results. He calls us to do what He's asked us to do, right? And allow Him to take care of the results. But He says to Jonah here, rise up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God had seen their wickedness. It wasn't necessarily going to be a dream vacation that Jonah was going to go on here. But God was sending him. And when God sends us, we need to act, obviously, in obedience. But when God calls us, what's our response? What's our response to God's calling on our lives? Is it, let's figure it out? Let's figure out if it makes sense. Let's figure, get the business plan together, and let's go through the numbers. And if it's a positive number at the end of the sheet, we'll do it. If it's not, we won't do it. Is that how we figure out God's plan? Because often God's economy is not our economy, right? Often we look at God's plans and we go, God, are you nuts? Right? But yeah, He is. You know why? Because He used a virgin. He used a sinner to bring His Son into the world. Does He have a peculiar way of doing things? Certainly. He certainly does. His ways aren't always our ways. So we can't be Lot and look at the green grass and say that's the right way to go. We can't look at the desert and say that's not the right way to go. We got to look at God's plan and allow God to instruct us through His Word and allow us to go. So it's out of obedience that we would go. But it says here, but Jonah rose up. Well, he did one thing, right? He rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Certainly he rose up, but he went the wrong direction, right? He went to Tarshish because Tarshish looks to be the easier place to go for him. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. First of all, our decisions cost us. Right? Our decisions cost us. When we make decisions on our own, believe me, there's a fare to be paid. Right? There's a fare to be paid. And it's not only us paying the fare, but it could be our family that's paying the fare. It could be our friends that's going to pay the fare for us working out of disobedience. Was he obedient? Sure he was. He rose up. But that's only partial obedience, right? And we know where partial obedience gets us. It gets us fully wrong with God. And certainly we don't want to be there. And he ran, and this is a tragic thing here, is that not only did he do what was in his own heart to do, and that he wanted to avoid the threat perhaps of these wicked people, but he also went out of the presence of the Lord. That's what I fear. I fear to go out of the presence of the Lord. Why would we want to intentionally go out of the presence of the Lord, but we do it, don't we? We do it because the Lord shows us something and tells us something, and we don't act on it. And all of a sudden, we're outside that presence of the Lord. That's not a place in which we want to be as a child of God. We don't want to be there. Then it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship was about to be broken up. You know, you can look at this in two ways, and you can get terrified by the great wind that the Lord would send upon the sea and allow the tempest to be upon the sea. Or you can look at it as, boy, God is merciful. Because He's only breaking up right now. It looks like the thing that's threatened is the ship. And He's more concerned about the person inside than He is the ship. And the ship gets beaten up. But the Lord still loves us, you know, even when we're doing the wrong thing, when we're in the midst of making our own choices. Our chaos, our decision creates chaos, and chaos always amounts to more chaos. Have you ever seen the multiplication of chaos? It's one thing upon another and upon another. Right? Evolutionists might want to make you believe that the Big Bang theory is science. But you never see an explosion turn into stability. You never see that chaos turns into order, right? Without an intervention, of course, from the Lord. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. It was the lowest part of the ship in which he was at. This even, you know, woke up the mariners. The sailors were woken up by this tempest. It was probably something that they had never seen before. Right? They were skilled sailors. They had seen the storms, but this was unusual. This got them frightened, almost like they had no control of it. And sometimes God sends them storms into our lives that we have no control. You can't push a button to get out of it. God doesn't want you to push a button to get out of it. He wants you to call on Him, right? He wants you to say, you know what, I have nothing to offer here to get out of this storm. I can't paddle fast enough. I can't bail fast enough. And I certainly can't swim fast enough, right? Can't keep afloat. And sometimes God gets us to that point where He wants us to know that in a moment's time, we could sink, we could drown. But He wants you to know that He's there, that He can rescue you from that. And He sleeps in that boat. He fell asleep. He thought perhaps maybe in this lowest part of the ship where he had laid that it was comfortable for him, that he could sleep, and that he'd be okay. But as we see, the tempest rose. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." So that we may not perish. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so Jonah was found out here. You know, no sin goes without being uncovered at some point in time, right? Whether it's before the Creator or before people. How many men that have stood in the pulpits of our churches we've discovered their secret sin because their flesh cried out and it was a visible thing to us, you know, found in adultery or found in stealing from the flock or whatever the case may be. They were found out. You can only sleep in the bottom of the ship so long, and all of a sudden your sin has found you out. Can't do it forever. You know, so often does people's countenance show that they're in sin. When you ask them a simple question of how are you, some of the things that go through their mind is, should I tell him the truth or should I tell him what he wants to hear? Right? And so we get a lot of that, right? Especially the pastor of the church. Right? How are you doing? Okay. Most people aren't doing just okay. There's something going on, right? There's something going on with us. We're either excited about life, or we're trying to hide something that's not supposed to be part of our lives as God's children. And so for Jonah, he was hit out. He was hid out in this place in the bottom of the ship. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for those whose cause is the trouble upon us, what is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." They wanted to know who he was. What has caused this tempest to affect us? We're just sailors. We're going to Tarshish. We're delivering the load. And here we are in the middle of this tempest that we've never seen before. And why? The only thing that's unique on this ship is you. And there's something following you, you know. What's happened here? Who are you? Where do you come from? And then he gives us an reply, "Well, I'm a Christian, you see. I'm a man of God. I pray daily. I seek the Lord daily." That is something of the type of answer that he would give. But was it true? It was phony. They knew it. Right? They knew it. And sometimes we're the same type of Jonah. So I think when Jesus mentions this in Matthew, I think he wants to come back to us and say, I want to show you the sign of Jonah here. But I also want to show you what Jonah's heart was too. And I want you to see the hypocrisy that is within this kind of heart. I've worked in industry a long time, right? I've seen Christians come, and I've seen them go. I've seen real men of God come in, and I've seen phonies. I've seen guys that work at their station, they call themselves Christians. They set up good examples. They worked for the Lord. They don't really care what their boss necessarily thinks of them as far as their attitude, but they're serving the Lord, right? They're not serving altogether their boss, they're serving the Lord. And then I've seen others come in, they say they're Christians, but I look at them and they're not doing their job. They're lazy. When the break comes, the 10-minute break, it's 20 minutes, it's 30 minutes. It's the prodding of the boss that gets them back to work. It's not the prodding of the Lord. And so, where are we? Where am I? Where do I live? Do I live for the Lord? What country do I come from? Am I from this world? Or am I from a different world? Am I a child of God or am I not? You know? And that's some of the things that I think we have to get into with our hearts in the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord. What does my life look like? And why? Right? Why does my life look like this? You know, and always in the engineering world, you know, if something goes wrong with some of the equipment, right? I'm a very, very much an advocate of you know, this, people will come to me and they'll say, "Well, the problem is this and the problem is that." And they'll say, "Show me the data. Let's look at the data and let's figure out what the real root cause is." Because if we don't figure out the root cause today, we'll know the root cause tomorrow. Because it'll happen again and it'll happen again and it'll be this thing, right? It's like symptoms with a doctor, right? The symptoms tell them something about what's going on with the sickness, right? It leads them to the actual disease. That's what we want to get at. What's the actual root cause of the way of Jonah's dysfunction? This didn't come about just all of a sudden, right? This came about in a progression of time. When God gave him a choice, "I want you to rise up and I want you to go to Nineveh." He had that choice. And he deliberately said, "No, I'm going to go someplace other than where the Lord wants me to go." And then he lived in this hypocritical life. And I hear it all the time. You know why I don't go to church? Church is filled with hypocrites. And it's a true statement. It's a cop-out, too, why you don't go to church. But it is a fact that we are a bunch of hypocrites. That when we come to church, we put on a happy face, right? When we leave church, what happens to that face? Right? What happens to our face? Are we in the presence of the Lord? Why did he go out of the presence of the Lord? Because he wanted his own way. Why did he tell these men that he was a Hebrew and that he feared the Lord God of heaven? Because he wanted to set up a different image of himself. God knew his heart. God knew what he was about. He knows what we're about. We don't have to be phony with him. And of course, we know the rest of the story. The men were exceedingly afraid and they threw him. They tossed him out of the boat. And in verse 17 there, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah." It almost gives you a sense that God knew what was going on ahead of time, right? Which he did. And he prepared this great fish. He got him in position and he says, "When them sailors toss him out, I want you to go and swallow him up." Right? He got him into the position. He positioned the fish, God did, for a sinner so that he wouldn't drown in his sin. It was really merciful of God, right? What should have happened? Well, what should have happened is when they did throw him out, that fish gobbled him up and digested him. Right? But that's not what happened. And once in the fish, obviously, we get a chance to sit back and we get a chance to think about our actions. We get to think about our hearts. Right? When Paul was in Damascus and he was sitting there 3 days and he was blinded, he sat there and he thought about his heart. And he thought probably on the scriptures that he had learned through the years. And maybe Jonah popped up and he thought, as a Pharisee, yeah, you know, I was a hypocrite. I was a hypocrite. I was a pretender. And so Jonah here sits in the fish and something happens to him. And in verse 7 of chapter 2 it says, "When my soul fainted within me, when I had no more strength, when I had no more strength, I remembered the Lord. I remembered how gracious he was. I remembered how merciful he was. How wonderful he is. And my prayer went up to him. Went up to you. Into your holy temple." It was time for him to repent. It was time for him to get right with the Lord. It was time for him to get real with himself as well. You know, this is really who I am. And in verse 10, "So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land." And we think, wow, that wouldn't be good. I hope the Lord doesn't do that to me. You know, but he might, because I think it's a picture. It's a picture of Jonah. We get this picture of Jonah sitting on the shore with a whole lot of stuff that the fish ate on top of him, don't we? We get that kind of picture. And it really gives us a picture of how ugly sin is and how it does affect us. But God does want to be merciful to us and put us on that dry land. You know, he wants to give us that second chance. He could have digested him for sure. But he didn't. But he just wanted Jonah to know that he is merciful. Now, if you would, go back to Matthew. Chapter 16. Verse 5. "Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many big baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So when we look at Jonah, we see hypocrisy in his life, as well as when we look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we see that same hypocrisy. But Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be in that same rut of hypocrisy. That is not his will. His will is not to be where you give the image of being something to somebody else, and then you try to obviously, when we go and present ourselves to people, we try to present our best side, right? Sometimes our best side is our front side. Sometimes it's the profile, you know. Some of us don't have any good sides, right? But we try to present the best of us instead of being real with people. You know, what are you really battling with? And as the receiver of that news, we don't want to be gossipers and stuff. We want to be supportive of our brothers and sisters, right? We want to bring them back to wholeness. The reason why they might not be telling you is because they're afraid that maybe it'll be out on the town. You know, and what we need to do is hold it within us, between us and God, right? Us and God. You don't need to know necessarily the details. You just need to know that they're in trouble, that they need prayer, right? It's when we try to get more detail, right? Hey, you know, tell me about brother so-and-so. What's going on with their lives? I remember a guy approaching me at Finger Lakes one time saying, "Hey, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so around, and I'd like to know." That's nice. I think you need to pray for him. Well, what should I pray for him? Well, the Lord knows, right? Just pray for him. You do get with the Lord, right? So, you and the Lord talk? He knows. Get with the Lord. If he wants you to know, he'll tell you. Because I knew the motive. The motive was, if you tell me, I can tell him and him and him and him about him, right? And I wasn't going to be a part of that. And I still don't do that. So if you want to ask me about an individual, I'll tell you. Go pray. But hypocrisy is something that we're going to battle with, right? We're going to battle with it. It's a pretending that we're something or someone we're really not, right? I always like it. I always tell my folks at work, you know, "Hey, you know, you got feelings on your sleeves. Share them with me. I'll get over it. I'll get over the, you know, you don't like this about me and that about me. I'll get over it. Just share what you're thinking. Share what you're feeling. I'm good with that." I've heard it said that there's 3 kinds of believers in the church. The true believer, the one that believes and has dedicated his life to Christ and has given Christ all, he's the true believer. Then there's the unbelievers, right? The unbelievers that haven't made the choice for Christ yet. They come to church, but they're probably coming because either it's a religious obligation, it's because my family comes, and then therefore I'm going to come. It's because my friends come, kind of thing. And then there's the make-believer, right? There's the make-believers that want to make you to believe that they believe in Christ, right? but their life doesn't really exemplify it. When they get with their Lord, the Lord knows that they're pretending. They've never made that confession, right? They've never made that confession to the Lord to say, hey, you're Lord of my life, right? They have never accepted that the Lord was Lord at birth, right? Birth of their new birth. That it was hypocrisy. And so Jesus in this section of Scripture is trying to get to across, I believe, to his disciples that they've got to be careful that they don't fall into this doctrine of the Pharisees. And so what is this doctrine of the Pharisees? This doctrine is based upon hypocrisy. Right? It's hypocrisy. When he talks about leaven in the Bible, many, many times the Lord is talking about, specifically when he says the leaven of the Pharisees. He's specifically talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy within our doctrine. Right? So if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, it says in charitable deeds, do not sound your trumpet. You're not to say, hey, you know, I've given $40,000 to this beautiful cause over here, and you want everybody to kind of know it. You want to know that you're a giver. But God says, I want you to be a cheerful giver. Right? I don't want that hypocrisy. Pastor Bill always used to tell us, hey, you know what? I know this happens sometimes, you know, that the plate has circulated and you gave, but you didn't do it because you're giving to the Lord. But you're doing it out of obligation to keep things running in this church, to keep the church afloat. He says, I want you to come see me afterwards. I'll write you a check. Because the Lord wants you to cheerfully give to Him. Right? Just as with our time, with our efforts, with our job, God wants us to cheerfully give those things to us, to Him. You know? Verse 5 of that same chapter says, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets to pray. They like that recognition. Wow. You see him? He goes to all the prayer meetings. He even prays beyond after they say amen. He's still praying. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's a good thing. We want to be prayer people. We want to be doing those things, right? But we got to be careful the attitude of our heart, why we're doing them. Verse 16 would say that they disfigured their faces that they may appear to be fasting. It's the appearance thing. Are we putting on this act? You know, I'm fasting and therefore I'm more spiritual than others. And that's not what the Lord wants either. Then chapter 15, verse 8, it would say, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are miles and miles from me. You know, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want your lip service. He doesn't want your lip service. I don't want your lip service. Right? We shouldn't want each other's lip service. We should say what we say is the truth, right? What we say, we mean. We're going to carry out, right? Isaiah, right now, is tough. If you want to pray for us and Isaiah, right, honey? The other day, I cracked it on my son. He was running in here. So I pulled him aside and I said, Isaiah, I do not want you to run in this church. I said, okay, Dad. I was like, Lord, help me. I almost put him on a ship. But probably wasn't the right thing to do. So I didn't do it. But he doesn't really, the Lord doesn't want us to have the lip service. He wants our hearts to be true to him. Then, of course, in verse 16 or chapter 16 here, he talks about them having a sense for the weather, right? The sense for the weather that they can understand the weather, that they can understand what's going to happen next in the weather, but they have a hard time understanding what the time, this time is, you know, this time, what was he talking about? I think he was talking about his messiahship, you know, where he was, the Messiah was going to come. He said, you should have known this. If, and only if, you read my word, because it's in the scriptures, right? We see in Daniel, and they had Daniel then, that 483 years after the restoration and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, we see that the Messiah should be coming. They should see this, right? They should see this. They should know the times. If we look over at Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, for not of revelry in drunkenness, not in lewdness, in lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Do we know the times? Do we know the times that we live in? You know, so many of us, as we look at this massacre, right, down in, or over in Connecticut, right, we're disgusted by it. We're saddened by it. Right? But it's part of the times that we live in. Do we understand that? Do we see the recklessness of our youth? Do we understand it? It's part of the making up of the Messiah coming back for us, for His church. That we're getting closer, and we're getting closer. Ephesians 5 would say this. See then that you walk circumspectly, that you look around. Right? That you look around your perimeters. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you redeem the times? Do you consider each moment of the day important? Or do you sit home in the evening and just continue to waste your time on that thing that lights up, that square thing in the middle of the living room? And just absorb all the filth and junk of the world. Do we redeem the times? Do we redeem the times in such a way that people are more important than things? You know, I think of the man that died over at Kennedy Valve this Friday, right? You know, Jason knew him, and he was saying that he shared with him, right, time and again, but he wished he shared more. But the important thing is that we redeem those times that people, that we're with people, to do things that matter, right? Who wins the Steeler game really doesn't matter, right? Unless you're Bob, of course. No, I'm just teasing Bob and Noah. But what matters is people. Right? The football games aren't going to heaven. It's the people. Right? When you think about the Dallas Cowboys and the terrific accident that happened there last weekend, where one of the players was drunk and the other one died because of his negligence. Right? There's people that are on those teams that are Christ-centered. People. But are they redeeming the times? Is football talk more important than Christ talk? Is it more important to share about the game, or is it more important to share about Christ with those people? Do we have opportunities? Does God give us those opportunities to share with people? Do we use them, or do we blow them? Do we waste our time, or do we redeem the time? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that what the will of God is. And do not be drunken with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, be filled with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Do you ask Him to fill you daily? Because we leak. We need to be filled and overflowing, right? And if we're overflowing, then we're flowing out onto others. And you're able to benefit from that. The neat thing is that when we live a righteous life, people benefit from that. That's a good thing. The sad thing is when we're living in sin, when we're living in unrighteousness and we know it, that also overflows onto people. And they don't benefit from it. It's not good. So I guess, where do you stand today? You know, if we went through that list, are you a true believer in Christ? If you're not, there's opportunities here today. You can come talk to me. You can talk to Pastor Bob, Don. You know, we can lead you to the Lord. We certainly want to show you. That's why we're here. That's why we're in the middle of Elmira, right? To show people Christ, who He is. Are you a make-believer? You just pretend. You think that the sin is going to somehow flush its way out. If I keep pretending, maybe I can get rid of the sin so that, therefore, I can keep up my image. But God says, come clean. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I believe there are too many practitioners in church who do not believe. So are you a practitioner? Are you doing the things that Christians do and you don't know Christ? Then you're a good person. And unfortunately, hell is filled with good people. You need to know Christ. You need to know Jesus. You need to know that He died for you. You need to know that He rose for you, raised from the dead. And that gift, there's going to be many gifts under your tree, right? For you, for the holidays, right? It's going to be many gifts for you. But have you accepted the true gift of Christmas, right? You accepted Christ into your life. Because without Him, all the other presents that you get, you can look at them today, but know one thing. One day, they'll all be gone. And where will you stand? Will you have a relationship with Christ? Or will you be the pretender that doesn't and just does the good things?